In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And the Lord God cast out Adam and placed before the paradise of pleasure cherubims and a flaming sword, turning every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Dear faithful, what if we could go back? The health crises and anti-aging remedies of our times might make us think that a desire to turn back our physical clock was a typical modern obsession. But then we remember that the Spanish explorers in search of the fountain of youth, or the Egyptian pharaohs who were buried with all the food and treasures they thought they would be able to use in the afterlife. This quest is a tale as old as time. But what if we could go back spiritually? In this world of ours, which we call a valley of tears, not to be pessimistic, but because we know we were made for something better, we all experience a certain nostalgia. This is a Greek word that literally means homesickness. And we are not surprised that so many ancient peoples have a myth of a lost golden age. The revealed truth of our faith gives concrete form to this general human yearning. The doctrine of original sin teaches us that our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned through pride and forfeited for all of us the grace that would otherwise have been the connatural condition of the human race. For behold, we can read in Psalm 50, for behold, I was conceived in iniquities, and in sins did my mother conceive me. We know that we cannot go back to paradise. But we also know that sin did not have the last say, the last word. For God, whose providence reaches from the end to end mightily and ordered all things sweetly, there is no need for a rewind button, and there is no such thing as a plan B. We often wish to take back our mistakes. But God does not need to take anything back, since for God, there is, strictly speaking, no remembering. No, for that matter, even any foreseeing. God knows all things in one pure act of knowing. At the end of the Mass, we read in the second Gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God allows evil to come only in order that he might use it as an occasion to bring about a greater good. The incarnation of Jesus is not merely a plaster to cover the first sin wound of Adam, nor the institution of the Catholic Church simply a second best to replace unfaithful, ungrateful Israel. Christ, the Church, the heavenly Jerusalem, God desires all of this from all eternity. When God created man to his own image, he was in a very real sense already thinking of Christ, whom St. Paul calls the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. In the same divine decree by which God has willed to put into effect the mystery which has been hidden from eternity in God, He has willed not only the incarnation of Jesus, but also the privileges of the woman, Mary, who would bring Him into the world. With reason, then the Church places on Mary's lips in today's episode the words of divine wisdom. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His ways, before He made anything from the beginning. I was set up from eternity, and of all before the earth was made. The depth were not as yet, and I was already conceived. Dear faithful, the innocence of paradise, the insouciant joy of humanity's playground, has been lost. The long centuries have shown man the folly of his choice. Though God promised after the fall that He would send the woman and her son who would overcome the serpent, and did not do so immediately. Saint Thomas explains that God wisely waited. If you can put it in that way, on account of the matter of man's sin, which had come of pride, hence man was to be liberated in such a manner that he might be humbled and see how he stood in need of a deliverer. In explaining the fullness of time, Saint Thomas draws on Saint Augustine, who say that Jesus came in the last age of history when the world was like the old age of an old man. The state of humanity awaiting its Redeemer is thus compared to the decrepitude of old age. This is the backdrop to the Immaculate Conception. We can understand what the French novelist Bernanos meant when he has one of his characters says that Mary has something that makes her younger than sin, younger than the race from which she sprang. For my part, I can hardly think of words more beautiful to describe the mystery of the Immaculate Conception. Think of it. Our mother Eve, thousands of years long since, had returned to the dust, and yet her daughter Mary is younger than sin. Born from the loins of Anne and Joachim, at the term of age-worn humanity's senescence, the Lord already possessed Mary in the beginning of His ways, before He made anything from the beginning. In that first paradise, there was a man and a woman. How could anyone believe we could have a second Adam, Jesus, without a second Eve? At the heart of the Catholic faith is our belief that there is one God and one mediator of God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a redemption for all. The Immaculate Conception means that Mary, the new Eve, came into this world in the state of grace, that is, free from the original sin that the rest of us inherit. But this does not mean that Mary needed not be redeemed by Christ. No, it means that she was redeemed all the more perfectly by being preserved from sin, whereas we are purified from it. The Immaculate Conception is not an exception to the redemption. It is the redemption's greatest triumph. Remember, God doesn't need to change his plan. Outside of time, God could apply to Mary at the instant of her conception the grace that Christ won on the cross. From all eternity, he loved that woman whom he was to promise us in the garden when the first sin came to destroy our peace. It was a tragedy that to us may have seemed like the disastrous conclusion to a too brief golden age. But that was in reality merely the first act of the loving plan that God initiated, knowing all in advance, when he drew Adam from the slime of the earth and Eve from his side, looking forward to the consummation of the ages, when, like St. Paul said, he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spots or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Mary Immaculate is a perfect image and anticipation of this glorious church. Christ is the first fruit of them that died. But as God incarnates, he could never be the first fruits of the redeemed, the creature world restored to friendship with its creator. It is Mary Immaculate who is the first fruit of the redeemed. In those desolate hours on the cross, has he paid the wages of Adam's sin and ours? Jesus could look with joy at his mother and see the victory that his cross had already won. Thou art all fair, O my love, and there is not a spot in thee. Even had no one else profited by his blood, which, thank God, we know to be false, Jesus could still have said, "It is worth it," when he looked upon his mother, daughter of Eve, and yet younger than sin. Dear faithful, there is no extravagance in thinking that the Immaculate Conception was a consolation which enabled Jesus to endure in peace those moments of desolation. It is the Immaculate Conception which allows Jesus to look at the triumph of grace in his mother, seeing already the fulfilled promise of a redeemed humanity, and to say, as tears of agony mingle with those of joy, "Behold, I make all things new. Amen." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.